Okay, turn to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. Woody is going to read our main verse, which is verse 23 through 31. Robert, read Jeremiah 14:10. Anthony, 1 Corinthians 10:11. David, Sanchez, Nehemiah 13:26. Gaspar, Nehemiah 13:24. Ken, Nehemiah 13:28 and 29. Mathen, 13:25. Nehemiah 13:25. Eli, Nehemiah 13:28. Josh, can you read for me? Nehemiah 13:30. And Will, Nehemiah 13:31. Okay, we started a long time ago. I've been occasionally looking at the book of Nehemiah and simply looking at leadership lessons. And so we come, this is the final lesson. Nehemiah came originally to Jerusalem temporarily. He had a job. He was the king's cupbearer, which would be like his food taster to make sure he didn't get poisoned. The king wanted him to get back to his job. And so what we're reading here is that some years had passed. The beginning of Nehemiah 13, we looked at several other lessons out of this chapter, but some years passed before he's able to get back to Jerusalem. And so chapter 13 is that he becomes aware that they have gotten off track. And so what we're reading and the lessons we've already looked at, this is the final one, he takes actions to get back on track and to try to help people stay on track. So, as we wind up, very important part of leadership has to do with the ability to stay on track, and that's what the lesson is called, staying on track. Nehemiah 13, 23 through 31.
In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was none like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat and Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offerings and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good.
Okay, so the first part of staying on track has to do with awareness. This is a very simple part of leadership, and that has to do with awareness. You have to be aware of what's going on in the people that you're called to lead. In chapter 13, verse 7 says, so you've got to imagine he's away for years, he comes back. Verse 7, I learned about the evil that they had done, and this had to do with allowing access to the treasury. Verse 10, I discovered the tithes were not given. Verse 15, I saw the Sabbath violations. And verse 23, I saw the marriages to foreign women. So, part of leadership, whether this is leadership in your home or whether we're talking about pastoral ministry, it involves a recognition that people you know and people you love can get off track. Now, that would be seem to be a no-brainer, but some people have the blindness of what they call love. I love my my kids. I love the people in my church, and so therefore it never enters their head that anyone they love could do wrong. Right? You've seen this. Everybody else knows their children are, you know, Satan, Lucifer, and Damien, and but they're unaware of that. Right? Is it just never enters their head that their child could do wrong? This is true in pastoral leadership, as you have pastors who it never occurs to them that maybe people in their church could somehow do wrong. Jeremiah 14, verse 10.
Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them, he will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins.
Okay, so the key part of this verse is that my people, they've loved to wander. So God is not ignorant. God is not blinded by his love for us. He says, my people love to wander. That's human nature. I know that. So the real issue is not so much that a person absolutely cannot see. It's that they don't want to be bothered. That is the real issue. You have parents who, if their kids are doing something wrong, that's going to be a hassle. It's, you know, after you work a long day and you come home tired, who wants to mess with the fact that your kid may be, you know, doing something wrong? This is true in pastors. I had a pastor at one time that he did not want to know anything that was going on, because in his life he already felt stressed. He hated problems. And so what happened is that it got to be known you don't bother him with such minor things like the fact that some of the singers on the stage were homosexuals. You know, he just didn't bother him with such minor details because he didn't want to know. It was a hassle. And so that's poor leadership. So it's clear that in this, Nehemiah is aware, and that is something that you have to have. So part of that is simply an understanding, as the scripture said. Anybody can get off track, and you have to be aware of that. And, you know, probably there's a chance that people will get off track here and there. That's not the same as being cynical. That's not the same as everybody's a dirtbag and nobody wants to do right. That's not what I'm talking about. But there has to be an awareness of what is going on. So, how do you develop that awareness? And although the scripture doesn't give us a lot of details about this, I can tell you that obviously in prayer is having a part of your prayer being, God, you need to show me so I can lead well. Show me the things that I need to know. Has to do with observation and the examples that I gave you and the different scriptures. It's obvious he was paying attention. That is something that is important. I'll just throw this out. It's not in the lesson. Any of you that are parents, there is something profound about eating meals with your family. And if you have a pattern to where, you know, the kids and the food's there and go grab what you want, you're making a mistake. Because that is one of the profound ways that you can, every single day, you can keep tabs on how your family's doing. And that's important. If you allow your kids, that they eat and they go and scurry off to their room and you don't, they'll avoid you. That was one of the ways, is every single night we ate meal as a family, and if any of us were funky and had a funky attitude, there's a good chance my parents could pick up on it. So I throw that one in for free. That's my personal recommendation. It's actually a scientific fact, and you can do your own research on the benefits of that. Then the third thing is that if you develop a track record, especially in pastoral leadership, if you develop a track record of preaching righteousness and taking righteous actions, you'll be much more likely to have things come to your attention than if you don't. So, leadership, staying on track, begins with awareness. Second issue here in leadership and staying on track has to do with understanding. And two very simple understandings that Nehemiah has. The first of these is that he understands the past. And that is very important. You have to have, as part of your thinking in life, the ability to recognize past damage. And that is what Nehemiah is doing here. This is, first of all, biblically, you have to recognize in the Bible where damage has happened. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11.
Now all these things happened to them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have to come.
Okay, another translation says, these things were written down as warnings for us. And so the only way that you are, it's going to do you any good is if you are aware of that, if you read God's Word and you take note of that. The past can help you. There's an old saying says, you can always learn from mistakes, but they don't necessarily have to be your own. I don't know if it's still true, but back when I was in junior high, middle school, they call it now, is they used to show us in wood shop and metal shop, they would show us horrific videos of what happens if you have long hair and you get your hair next to the drill press, or, you know, what happens when your long sleeve gets caught in the, you know, all these kinds. And so the reason why they were showing it is, look at this guy, his hair was ripped off, or this guy was chopped up in little pieces, so don't do that. That's actually why the Bible has stories of people who messed up their lives and judgment came upon them. As God says, I wrote that down to help you. So Nehemiah is functioning in life, and he pulls lessons from the past to help them stay on track. Nehemiah 13:26.
Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel.
Okay, so here's Solomon, the Bible says, the wisest man that ever lived. So I don't think that we're better than him. I don't think that we're somehow smarter than he is. And so Nehemiah is looking and he's saying, aren't we making the same mistakes that Solomon did? So he pulls and has an understanding of the past. That's why when you read the Bible, you should not read the Bible simply, look what happened to them. As you're reading, you should personalize the Word of God. If that's a story, you need to say, am I like that? Are we like that? Am I doing that? Am I thinking like that person? Could that happen to me? As I read the Bible, often you have things that you know, you're moving through Leviticus and blood sacrifice and things. The key is often simply asking the question, what does this have to do with me? Where am I in this passage? So this is what Nehemiah does, awareness, and then he understands the past really does have something to do with our lives out of the Bible. But then that's also personally. Probably if you live for God any amount of time, you're going to have some personal testimony of how bad things work out in life. Say, you shouldn't do that. How do you know? Because I did that. That's why. I've got the scars to show. Let me tell you what happens when you get stupid like this. I've paid the price. That's a personal testimony. So, if you want to help other people stay on track, you have to be aware and be able to pull from the past. Then the second major area is you have to have an understanding of the future. And that is what Nehemiah is doing. A lot of times, in life, people are looking at the benefit today. You know what? I could make $5 more an hour today. I could, you know, this would be good. And this works out in a lot of different areas in the position that I am in. One of the things I have to deal with is we get waves go through the churches, and usually this is nonsense that they've picked up from other churches. They got it from a book, they got it from a website, some other church, and they want to institute this. And so initially what they'll say is, whoa, we're running more people, or we had a lot of visitors. But that's not the only factor to consider. The key in leadership is looking at the future. Where will that take us? If we keep doing this, where will we wind up? So this is the key factor here. Nehemiah 13:24.
Half of the children spoke the language of Assam, or the language of the other people, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah.
Okay, so this issue of language is actually a future. This has nothing to do with, hey, it's hard to talk to these kids. That's not the issue. Is he's looking at the future. If they can't speak the language of the law, of the Word of God, then they're going to lose contact with God. So he's looking at the future. He says, in the past, this didn't work well, but in the future, they're going to lose touch with God. Nehemiah 13:28-29.
And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levite.
Okay, so here... Here he understands how this is working out and how it's going to work out in the priesthood. He says, if they defile the priesthood, in other words, they let anybody in, and we let, the application here would be if you let pastors live any way they want without accountability, he says the problem is people, number one, they're not going to want to seek help from the priests or the pastors. And number two, they're not going to want to be pastors. And so he says that's a future element. That's a very important. And then, of course, the issue of the priesthood here is the blessing will be missing. And that's the key. The key issue is not, is this convenient for you today? Often, there's a great deal of leadership that is inconvenient. Yeah, you're tired. You've been working, and the last thing you want to do is deal with your rebellious teenager. But it has to be done. As a pastor, you're juggling many different roles, and a lot of work is involved, but things have to be dealt with. Because we want the blessing of God, and we want people to have a reverence for the things of God. So, the second principle has to do with understanding. The final principle here in staying on track has to do with action. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to know that there are problems. Action has to be taken to correct problems, and action has to be taken to protect from problems. Nehemiah 13:25.
So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.
Okay, I don't think that Nehemiah would have been a very good charismatic pastor. Is that he gets upset about this. He is passionate about these things. This is not minor, like, yeah, you know, maybe we could deal with some sin. He's passionate about this. He's boldly declaring what the truth is. He's getting in people's faces about whether or not they're gonna do right. Nehemiah 13:28.
And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me.
Okay, so he removes this priest from the ministry. He had defiled himself, allowing in one of the enemies of God into the temple, intermarrying with ungodly people. And so he brings correction, is what he's actually saying here. Is you cannot continue to do this. And so you have to do that as a parent. You have to do that as a pastor. Have to do that as a leader. And so this has to do with the correction. Nehemiah 13:30.
Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service.
Okay, so here he purified, he gets rid of things that shouldn't be there. When he appoints duties and give each man his job, you know what he's doing is he's giving clear boundaries and clear instructions. That's important. Some people think that that's terrible that you should spell anything out. But he makes things clear. Things that are not acceptable, the way things are going to be run, and he makes it clear. So, having done all that, he ends, and if you've been here through these lessons, you know that the word remember is all through the book of Nehemiah. He will take an action, and then he'll pray to God, and he will say, God, remember me. Nehemiah 13:31.
And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruit, remember me, O my God, for good.
Okay, remember me. And so the final issue here is simply that blessing comes upon leadership depending on our attitudes and our actions. So he would deal with an issue and then he would say, God, remember me. So some translations say, remember me for good. Or another translation says, remember me with favor. So he understood, if we do what is right, we have a right to expect that God is going to help us. Remembering us with favor means in practical areas of life, God is going to help us. God's going to help us financially. God's going to help us with fruitfulness. God's going to help us with disciples. God's going to help us with our children. All these kinds of things. And so that depends all on leadership. And whatever role of leadership you are at in life is you have to have the confidence. So, in none of these things, this has nothing to do with buying favor. Like, you know, I put in 50 cents worth of obedience. Now in the jackpot, can I hit the jackpot of blessing? So it's not buying in some way. But, you know, the real issue in life is I will do everything that I can do. And that then gives me confidence that at least I'm not the problem. I can't guarantee that my people won't have a problem. I can't, you know, I couldn't guarantee that my child wouldn't have problems. But at least, God, don't let me be part of the problem. Don't let me help the devil. That's what I don't want. So if I do that, then I can come with confidence and say, God, help me. Because I'm doing the best that I can do. I'm not standing in the way. So I'm asking you to help me. Okay. That's all for the lesson and brings all that to a close. So now questions. Anything this brings up? Josh.
Pastor, when you're aware of something, is it God that guides for you to take action or possibly no action at all?
And yeah. Wait just yeah. So, you know, number one, there has to be awareness, but then what needs to be done, there are a whole range of issues. So that's why you work out with headship is what's the best way to deal with this. So that all depends, you know, in dealing with things. You have, there are issues that are clear and immediate dangers, right, a guy comes in and I see that he's on the sex offender registry for molesting little children. I don't have to pray about this. We don't have to hold a council meeting. I don't have to vote in the church. It's like, get his butt out of here, right? That's a clear and immediate danger, or someone who's being violent, or something like that. Then you have sin that has to be dealt with. We don't overlook sin. But then you have issues of then you get into attitudes or people who are doing things that are subtle. That will depend on credibility. You know, if you've just taken over the church and you discover that the guy who's won half the church to the Lord and he's on the church council, and but you hear he's doing suspicious things and he's got a funky attitude, you probably shouldn't deal with him the first week. So there's wisdom, and then there's things of dealing with things publicly versus privately. There's a whole, you know, there's a ton of different things. But that's how you learn in wisdom. In long time ago, it was before your time, the very first time I ever had to deal with a problem was a religious guy who began to openly defy me. And so I spoke to Pastor Mitchell. He said, okay, you need to get rid of him. He needs to go. So my plan was, all right, next service. And I said, all right, next service, I'll tell him. He said, don't be stupid. And he pointed out, if you confront him in church, his wife will cry, and there'll be a big problem. And then he will rally everybody. Everybody will go, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, I said, what should I do? He said, go meet him at work. And I did. I was waiting for him to get off work. Had a 30-second conversation. Alan, it's clear we're going in different directions. And I know you don't want to hurt anybody in the church, so you should find another church. Don't ever come back again. Have a nice day. That's it. So that was working out with my pastor how. What's the best way? So, very complicated at times, but the main issue is it starts with awareness. Somebody else.
When you did that series on Hebrew roots, were you actually, teaching to prevent something like that from actually taking, root in
yeah.
the church? And so you were actually kind of proactive.
Yeah. Yeah, it was preventative, something that I saw mostly in the church world. At the time, I was unaware that anybody in our church had any connection with it. But once I started it, I was actually amazed at how many people said, you know what, my family's into that. Guy at work has just been telling me about that. You know, so it was God. But at the time, it was just simply every Christian publication, they're filled with it. That's a huge movement today, is Hebrew roots. So, yeah. So sometimes that's the case.
Do you find in the pastoral position a lot of times avoidance? You know, what's the root behind avoidance for conflict and stuff like that? Is that a security issue? Is that?
Yeah, I'd say that, you know, the biggest issue if you're insecure is you want everybody to like you. And so you don't want anybody to look on you with disfavor. So anytime I deal with a problem, somebody's not happy about that. So that's just life, you know. So it's avoidance because people get emotional, you know. It's no fun. It causes complications. It is, you know, it's your biggest giver, your only musician, So there can be a lot of reasons, but a lot of it is just simply that they don't like the emotional drama, and they don't like people to dislike them. So, yep. Isaac?
Would you say the two keys to being able to work through these things is, I would assume, having a relationship with God and praying, but also keeping in contact with your leadership?
Yeah.
Like you're saying, because we're not going to know everything, how to work every problem out. So if we're out pastoring and we tell you, hey, I got this guy, and, you know, I'm worried about him, and then you can say, well,
yeah,
don't deal with it now, or something.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, what I tell guys, and it's definitely true in pioneering, if you're going out and pioneering, there's 1,000 things that you've never experienced. So you'd be very, it's very stupid when guys go out and I don't hear from them. Because it's likely that your instincts will be wrong, just like my first instinct will be wrong. So what I say is, you know, probably 70% of what we deal with is repetitive, right? It's not like it's new. This is the same, it's the same fornication, it's the same, you know, violations, it's the same. So if guys will work out how to deal with that, then now they have a file. They don't have to call me every time they deal with a problem in the church. I wouldn't have physically have time to do that. But you deal with a file, this is the same. Now, but then there's always something tricky. And so, you know, I've been pastoring now, in February it'll be 30 years, and I still get stuff that I've never heard of. Or problems that is like, wow. And I laugh, as in my language, is the guys will call me with a problem and I will say, you get call of the day. That is, wow. Never heard that one before. And so this is a tricky one. So, yes, it is important to pray. It is important to stay in touch. And then the third thing, it is important to take the advice you're given. I have had guys, I had in that exact kind of thing of what I told Josh about, don't deal with this in front of everybody. A guy told me about a guy that was getting funky, being rebellious. And so I told him his plan was to deal with him at church the next morning. The guy was the main musician, song leader. And I said, don't do that. Go to his house right now. He called me. It was Saturday evening. Oh, I don't want to buy. I said, go to his house now. Don't do this at church. He didn't take my advice. The next morning is at church. He walks up and tells, and what does the guy do? The guy starts screaming, and he goes and grabs his amplifier and marches out of church, and everybody in church is like, right? So you got to listen as well. There's a reason why you advice is given, is to try to help. So anyway, that's another issue.
Pastor, in preaching, you know, it's often heard that you don't preach your frustration.
Mm-hmm.
But is there ever an instance where you would preach on a subject or on something that could affect the church that you recognize or you're aware of that has a potential to explode?
Yes, there are. You know, kind of the balance. There are things that you don't preach. In other words, you don't preach just simply the things that are irritating you. So that is the preaching your frustrations. Because there's always something that can irritate you. I mean, there's always people, somebody's doing something stupid in a church. So if, you know, if I just, you know, their people aren't praying enough, so you vex, stinking people aren't praying, then that's poor preaching and is unlikely to get a good response. The second thing is that you want to avoid things that are personal and a personal issue. So, you know, I can't think of an example, but, you know, somebody comes and you know, they tell me of a problem that they're having, and the next sermon I'm going to preach on that, to where, you know, personalizing it. And, you know, you heard me say when I was pioneering, I had one guy that smoked. And so anytime, if I had a visiting preacher, he talked about smoking, everybody in church would go, you know, they knew who smoked. So it would be counterproductive for me to stand up and preach on smoking when there's only one person in the whole, and everybody knows who it is, right? You know, if you come to me for marriage counseling, and then I, and that would actually be counterproductive. So those are the things that you don't preach like that. So I don't know if that answers your question.
Going along with the same question is, if you have a sermon you've already written, you know, it's dealing on, you know, rebellion or whatever, and you counsel somebody that night, and it's like...
Yeah, there have been times when I tell people, I'm going to be preaching on that tonight. I mean, you know, it's clear I didn't write the sermon after, you know, 6:22, I started writing, you know. So there are times where I'll give, you know, fair warning, I am preaching on that tonight, so just so you know. But that one thing gives me confidence, the vast majority of my sermons come just from Bible reading, so it's not like I'm looking around going, oh, there's a lazy person, I'm going to preach on lazy. Oh, there's a fighting person, I'm preaching on fighting. There's a, you know. So it gives me confidence. And I think also in the congregation it gives them confidence as well. I think people get over time that your sermons are the broad counsel of God. They're not three more things that tick me off about you. So preaching, sometimes God makes it very personal. It's like, you know, is he talking about me? But you kind of pick up over time that that's not the normal pattern. Is not the pastor's not preaching on an individual. I don't do that. I just don't. I simply don't do that. So it gives you confidence over time. Eli?
You talked about in church takeovers, there are certain issues that are immediate and certain issues that are, you sit on that. How immediate of an issue is standards in ministry?
Well, that's something that often can take people to fully implement. It can take them, you know, a year.
So not an immediate issue with Eliam?
No, not at all. Not at all. You got to understand, when you take over a church, there's a few people who, they didn't like the last pastor, so they'll groove on you immediately, but they'll also be the first to jettison you. So don't get excited about that. You have people who, you got to imagine, that they were one to the Lord under the previous pastor. He helped them, right? He buried grandma. So they have some natural affection. So he may have been making mistakes, but if you come up and blasting, start changing, and you know there were things not being handled right here, then you know it's like, what kind of jerk are you? We like this guy. So it's counterproductive. What you have to do is you have to gain credibility, and the greatest thing you can do is get people saved. Get people saved. That'll give you credibility. If you're just brand new, you have zero credibility. You actually only have borrowed credibility. Is your pastor said you're allowed to be the pastor, and that's the only credibility you have. So you have to demonstrate to them that you love them. You have to have some success in souls would be one major indicator. There may be some others, and then you serve them, and then you begin to implement and work things through.
So then would you say, like, gross sin is the only issue that is completely immediate? That you don't have to...
Well, you have to understand how complicated pastoring, I don't know about the only, but yeah, sin is something, yes, you know, the song leader actually is Caitlyn Jenner. We probably got to deal with that, you know what I mean? So,
okay.
You had told me as an evangelist, my job is to inspire and to encourage, which is very nice, because you don't get dealing with issues in the church. But then when a pastor comes to you and he says, have you seen anything, or do you anything that I need to address, how would you approach that in your response to him?
Well, yeah, I learned a long time ago, not everybody who says, if you see anything, means it. And so I don't take that comment very seriously, actually. I just say, okay, brother, praise God. So, because I don't, you know, I don't, because I see the people there lying. Well, actually, there is it. What? So I'm not big on that statement. Oh, dear.
Nothing? You talk about awareness, like, you and Pastor Mitchell, like, don't micromanage our lives, and I don't think you're hiring, like, private detectives or whatever. So where's that line, like, when you either you feel something's wrong or maybe you've heard rumors that something is going on, like, as far as how far you can go digging, I guess?
Well... again, I can't possibly give you every situation. So you know, sin is something that needs to be addressed, right? Someone is committing adultery. Someone is, actually a child molester. So you know, there are things that we got to find out. I will inquire if somebody says, hey, you know what? I saw this guy out in front of the strip club. What? And they're one of our main musicians, that would be something, yeah, I would ask. Hey, bro, the guy said he saw you in front of the strip club. What's going on? So there are things that you could, you know, that would be simple inquiry on things that are sinful. But there, you know, then there are things that are just, this guy's got an attitude or whatever. You know, whatever. I don't get involved in every little issue of life, business, work, marriage, and everything. So, again, it just wouldn't be physically possible to do that. But there are times that God will deal with me that something is wrong. And that will manifest in sometimes there is a general resistance or a struggle, and I have to work out, is that demonic or is that something that is opening the door and causing a problem? And that's something that if I just pray, God will bring it to light generally. The second thing is that there are people that I feel I'm troubled about them. And I don't know why. And so my general strategy in that is not to launch an investigation, is I simply pray about those people. God help them, and if there's something that I need to know, show me. So the Holy Spirit is a much better investigator than I am anyway. Right? So, yeah.
You've mentioned preaching on righteousness and taking righteous action. That seemed like it would be part of getting credibility with the church, you know, getting people, you know, on board, trusting your leadership. But it was under the point of awareness. Is that like a spiritual thing? As you're doing right, God is going to lead you in these things more clearly?
I got the second part. What did the first part have to do with this? I missed that. I'm sorry.
Oh, I guess that was kind of preaching righteousness. Seemed like that would be, you know, part of getting a credibility in the church. And that's good, but I was wondering why that point was under awareness. Is that because doing right will open you to being led better by God?
No. I put it under there. Again, all you've had is I hope, righteous pastors. So you've had pastors that have done right and preach right. I come from a different perspective. I had a pastor who was an unrighteous man. So I had a pastor who I was not joking about singers on the stage being homosexuals. That was a real life example. It's like, come on, these guys were absolutely as queer as everybody knew it, but he didn't want to touch it. He didn't like touching moral issues of any kind and let it be known that it bothered him. So that's why it has to do with awareness. So what happens then is that over time people would come and they'd say, hey, this guy, you know, he made a pass at my wife. But his instinct was everything you brought to him was to downplay it or it couldn't possibly be true. So what happens in that atmosphere is that people stop telling you anything. So then fornication multiplies like rapidly. Pastor Mitchell had to take over that church, and I think he said, he counted it up at one time, and, you know, I don't remember how long, in a short amount of time, we lost 175 people out of the church. But it was such a revival, we just kept replacing them, but it was filled with immorality. So that's why it was under awareness, because people stopped, they wouldn't tell any. If you know somebody doesn't really want to know in the first place, and they actually will start looking at you like, what's wrong with you? What's that you even are bringing up such minor issues like the guys on the stage are queers? Then eventually people, I'm not telling you anything. So that's why. All right. That brings that to a close. I was actually surprised, you know, this was 25 lessons. I didn't intend on doing it week after week, but I didn't realize that I looked, I've been doing this for 6 years. I started this 6 years ago. So, we're done. And now we move on to the book of Revelation. That should only take about 27 years.